done.
Well, that's so you can hear me.
You're loud enough. You're probably good.
I am pretty loud. Amanda and I were youth leaders for 5 years at Reno, and you don't get to teach teens without being loud, because boy, do they get loud. This was such a great start to the service for what I am going to be preaching about today. It is all so interconnected. And we're going to talk today through hope, faith, and endurance, and how hope leads into faith, and faith fuels your endurance. So the passage today is Hebrews 10, 35 through 11, 1. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the word of God. As we get into this, we have to talk through a little bit of what the book of Hebrews is, because we're jumping in almost at the end of it, and what this passage is actually talking through. So Hebrews is written by essentially an unknown author. Church history for years thought it was Paul, but more and more scholars are thinking that it was probably not Paul, due to some of the writing things. What we do know is that it was written to people who would be addressed as Hebrews because they have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. We also know from finding all of the information through church history, this was written probably 60 to 70 AD, which means that it is written about maintaining the faith during a difficult time, which we still live in. That time is the period between the fulfillment of God's promise in Christ and his second coming. So I want you to get this, because we have technology now that has far surpassed whatever they had then. We have a different culture, different language, different so many things. But we have more in common spiritually with the people who lived during the time of this letter than the people who were a generation before them. Because we live in the same time period, that time of waiting between two promises. So the author of this letter is now dealing with the questions that are alluded to a lot in the New Testament, asked straight out by both the apostles of Christ and more than one psalmist, and has probably been asked by every person in this room at least once, which is, how long do I have to wait? How long do I have to continue to strive and contend before Christ returns so that I can walk with my God like Adam and Eve did, and not like Moses and Abraham did? How long do I have to wait to be reconciled so I don't have any separation? And the author answers it in one way and not in another. How long is not answered, but how is? You have to be waiting, which requires endurance, that is fueled by faith, which is fueled by hope. So where we are in this letter is the end of where the author has connected the entire Old Testament to Christ. He has just explained the saving and the purifying work of Jesus and the consequence of denial of that work. So then he moves into the works that have been performed by that audience. In the earlier verses, we find that they have been enduring suffering, which any very cursory reading of church history will tell you that the people of this church in this time were suffering a lot. They had compassion on prisoners, which was not common, but going and visiting prisoners in a time when food wasn't always delivered to people in prison. So the Christian church is coming in, and they are actually showing compassion on those who are locked up and unable to fend for themselves. And he says that they even accepted robbery of their own possessions with joy, because they had a promised and abiding possession with Christ. They recognized that their own possessions were essentially meaningless when in comparison with the promises of future possession in Christ. And then we get an admonition. The author tells us what to do with all of this, and we get this therefore in verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That great reward will be spelled out a little bit more in the future of this passage, but what comes out here is, do not throw away your confidence. When I first read this, my thought essentially was that confidence would be faith. I have confidence that my car will start. I have confidence in these things. But the word that is translated as confidence is actually something like boldness, the other term that we would use for confidence. So he's saying, do not throw away your boldness, your confidence in what the gospel is. The other thing that it brings up is that this confidence can be disposed of by the person possessing it. So we're often caught up in questions like, can you lose your salvation? And what we often mean by that is, can somebody move from faith in Christ to not faith in Christ? Can somebody go from being a believing Christian to a pagan or an atheist? And if they do, were they ever really a believer? But that's not the question that is being asked here. A, this person isn't losing the reward like you lose your keys. They are casting it away. But what is thrown away isn't faith in general, this kind of thought sense that we have in a Western culture of belief means that in my head I accept it's true. What is being thrown away are the boldness and the confidence that are marks of a true faith. Do not throw away your boldness. And so I've been asked things at work and people who have gotten to know me and find out that I am a follower of Christ, things that sound like, but are you like a Christian Christian? Like, how serious are you? How hardcore are you on this faith? And the answer that I've come to is, are you like a firm believer in gravity? It's not that I think about gravity every second of every day, but gravity influences every decision that I make. I am scared at heights because of gravity. I know when to hit brakes and gas on my car because I understand gravity and inertia. And that is the feeling that I have with Christ. Not that at any given second if you said, Matt, what are you thinking about? And I go, faith is the assurance of... But that my decision-making and everything that I do is influenced by the fact that I know who Christ is and what he has done. Do not throw that away, because that will give you the boldness to continue in the faith. So the question that I want you to be taking away from this whole thing is, do you walk in a boldness and confidence of your own reward that shapes you entirely, or have you begun to throw that away? Because this next verse comes in at verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, endurance allows you to push through pain and struggle. And often the work of the Christian is almost like a long-distance runner in that we feel alone in our struggle. We don't have always a team with us. Now, the church should work like that, but you have to be able to find discomfort, to find struggle, and push through it. And that is what endurance comes out to, is how much pain, discomfort, and struggle can you work through? And you're going to have pain and struggle. Sometimes it is a spiritual attack, and sometimes it's just the cost of doing business as a human being. It is just what the law is, as the fact that you are a mortal being on a fallen world. But this is where we see the real consequences of endurance, because true endurance will allow you to receive what is promised. You need endurance so that when you do the will of God, so if you do the will of God, you can get that reward. What is the will of God? And this is a question that as youth leaders, Amanda and I got asked all the time. Like, I don't know what God wants for me in my life. It's actually pretty well spelled out in Micah 6:8. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. That's the will of God. How you do that comes into some freedom. And I'm not saying that you have no calling on your life beyond that, but you have a calling to do these three things, which is to enact in the world the will of God. Kindness, justice, mercy. And that is something that in any walk and in any profession you are able to do. Brings us to the natural question. Is it the performance of these works then that saves me? We have endurance, and that is going to allow you to do the will of God. And if you endure and do the will of God, then you can receive the promise. Is then the action that what I do here is what saves me? No, absolutely not. Through the first 10 chapters, Hebrews is clear that saving is through having true faith in Christ as the ultimate lawgiver, the ultimate king, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate sacrifice. It draws conclusions from the Old Testament that all other forms of this fell short, and Christ is the one that will fulfill them all. But true faith does not leave you unaffected. Actions are reflections of your mind and your will, and your mind and your will are reflections of your beliefs. If you show me what somebody does when nobody is looking, I will tell you what they truly believe. Because your actions, especially when they are private, are the outpouring of your true belief. If you believe that everybody in the world is working to their own good, that nobody cares about you, that everybody is just looking for their own angle, how do you think that will guide your interactions with people? More trust? Less trust. That underlying belief will give you a different form of relationship than if you don't have that one. What if you truly believed and internalized to your core that behind all creation is a God who is so just that every wrong will be paid for? That there is nothing that is secret. That all things, public and private, are seen. That he is so loving and merciful that he would pay that debt for us. What does that do to interactions with people? Where you realize that everything that you do, whether anybody is around or not, is actually seen and understood by the God of the universe. But when people wrong you, you can look back and say, God has paid that penalty and has loved that person through this. I can also now find the strength and endurance to forgive them. I can also now find the best in people and love them despite whatever I think is right. Love knows no boundaries in that way. Love is not affirmation. You do not have to agree with everybody's decision-making in order to love them and to have compassion on them. You will be filled with a boldness and a confidence in doing the will of God, even in the face of hardship or persecution. And this requires endurance. So now we get to the promise that we have to look forward to in Hebrews 10, 37 through 38. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is a combination of two Old Testament passages, and it points from the Old Testament to the time that we currently are in history, that time between promises. But he says that in a little while, Christ shall be returning. The coming one will come and will not delay. When is not a question for us. That's not something that we ask or get to have answered. Because God's job is the redemption and the judgment of creation. We just said that Jesus will come back and judge the living and the dead. That is what he does. Our job is not to shrink back or throw away our confidence. We cannot be shrinking back and giving ground. When Jesus declares that he is the Christ in front of everybody, he says, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against my church." Gates are a defensive mechanism. The assumption is that the church will be offensively moving in to help generate God's kingdom. If you are shrinking back, if you are pulling back from culture and saying, "I can't deal with what is out there, I have to be completely insulated," you are missing what God is calling you to do, which is to live in confidence and boldness in who he is and what he has promised. There is an offensive nature to the church. Now, the reward of that endurance is that we get the opposite of verse 38. He says, "If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." What that also means is the inverse. God will say, if you have the endurance, if you stay through to the end, God will say that his soul delights in us. Or as Jesus put it, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that is incredible, because we all seek affirmation and delight from the people who are most important to us. If you play an instrument and the best player of that instrument heard you playing and went, "That was really good," your soul would be lit up. When Amanda commends me on something or tells me how proud she is, my soul lights up. The people that you respect the most, you want the affirmation from the most. And I think we live in a spot sometimes where we do not see that the God and creator of all of creation is saying, "If you work in this way, when I see you, you will be my delight, and I will give you affirmation of that." How much better could that possibly be than, no offense, Amanda, but the affirmation of my wife? To stand in the presence of God and hear, "You are a delight to my soul." That is the reward that we are enduring through. So we move through there and say, verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The author gives us a very positive treatment in this. God has declared in here, "If you shrink back, my soul will not delight in you." But the author comes through and says, "But that's not us. We are not of those who shrink back." He makes the assumption that we are not the ones who shrink back. Why can the author of Hebrews make that assumption and have it be true 2,000 years later? It's because the healing and restoring power of God is so life-changing. When you have been resurrected in your soul, when all you are waiting for is a bodily resurrection at the end, when you can feel the Holy Spirit is moving through your life, that cannot help but to change you. And that is a change that you will hold on to. That is not to say that you will not endure. Because endurance is something that is built. Endurance is something that is trained. Endurance is something that is built upon itself and has to come from outside. But you will not be the type of person who shrinks back if you can rely on the faith of God. Our faith in the God, in God's fulfillment of promises is what fulfills our endurance. So we need endurance to maintain that promise. And it's our faith that gives fuel to that endurance. So hopefully now the natural question that we have answered in song beautifully is, what is faith? And Hebrews 11:1 is the clearest example of what faith is. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's really great that this is the verse for song this month, because this is a verse that I hope every Christian can put into their hearts, because it is a verse that is constantly attacked unknowingly by non-believers. If you deal with people who are non-believers and in the culture, they will claim that faith is something different. They will say things that essentially come out to, faith is the assurance of things without evidence, the conviction of things without reason. And that is not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not say faith is completely without reason. It's a feeling that you have in your heart and you can move through. Faith is assurance of things hoped for. But hope is not without reason. It is the conviction of things not seen. But not seeing things does not mean there's no evidence of them being there. We see this all throughout culture. I just watched on Instagram, they posted a little video from the show Young Sheldon, where little Sheldon Cooper sits down next to his pastor and says, well, science is facts, religion is faith, and I prefer facts. They are not opposed, because we have facts that back up the religion. The Bible teaches that God shows us who He is through creation. He shows us His love by sending His Son, and He shows us our hope through His resurrection. That is where our faith and our hope come from. Hope is not, in this passage, is not some pie in the sky kind of wishful thinking. It is the knowledge that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. It's the same kind of hope that comes at the first warm day after a long winter. It doesn't mean that tomorrow won't be cold, but you know that the end of winter is coming. You have seen evidence that things will get warmer. And so even when it is bitterly cold outside and the snow is piled up, you can walk and say, spring is on its way. When will it be here? I don't know. But I know that it will be. I was just reading, or I guess listening to, it was an audiobook, Journey to the Center of the Earth. And in that book, there's a moment where they run out of water. Spoiler alert, but it's not at the end. You're going to be fine. But they make it out of it. They run out of water. And it is so serious that the narrator of the book faints from lack of water. Passes out, cannot move again. And he is revived, not by water, but by the hope of water, by a promise of water. Somebody has heard an underground river. And so he is able to get up and walk forward, knowing that water is nearby, not having tasted it yet. That is the endurance of faith. Because our hope is unseen because it lies in the future, not because we don't know it or have evidence for it. The rest of chapter 11 confirms this. The rest of chapter 11 is just a who's who of Old Testament people who have been called by God, lived by faith in the promises of God, and never saw the promises come to fruition. They consistently followed God, did what they were supposed to do, acted in ways that showed that they had faith in His promises, and then died before Moses getting to the promised land, before Abraham seeing his family grow, before Jacob ever actually seeing the land that he was promised. But they had faith that God would keep His promises, and they lived as if that was the case. Here's the beauty of it. Everybody in this room has a major advantage over everybody who was in chapter 11. Everybody in the Old Testament. Because we are living between promise fulfillments. We have seen the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has resurrected. We have that now, so half of the promise has already been fulfilled. After the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, but before His final return. The other advantage we have is that we are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells within us, comforts us, and guides us into all truth. Those advantages should allow you to endure throughout any other hardship. Because if we want to receive the promise of God, we have to endure with boldness the doing of His will. If we want to fuel that endurance, we have to walk in faith with God. And if we want to walk in faith, we have to place our hope, which has been earned through fulfilled promise and evidence, in Jesus Christ. Thinking through all of this, I want to reread this passage with you. Going back to 10:35, we have, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So whether you hear this and you find yourself in any number of situations, whether that is that you are lacking now the boldness and confidence to do God's will, or if you are lacking the energy to continue it, if your faith is on some kind of rocky ground, if you feel like you have no hope or no future at all, put your hope in Jesus, in what He has done for you. Allow that to give you faith that He will do what He has promised. And let that faith in the future change and fuel how you act today. If you do that, if you do those moments, you put your hope, you let that hope come to faith, you let that faith work into endurance, then you can do the will of God and participate in the promise that God has given. Thank you. Now we're going to go into communion. We're going to do a prayer first, but I want to thank everybody again for giving me the opportunity to come here today, to speak, to give God's word, to hopefully encourage that you can go out and live and minister in a way that is conducive to God's will. If you would all bow your heads with me. God, we thank you so much for giving us a faith that is not only our feelings, for giving us evidence, for giving us hope, and for not letting those ever come to shame, because you are a God who ultimately always fulfills His promises. We thank you that we are living in this time where some of your promises have already been fulfilled, and we only have to wait for you to faithfully fulfill the second. We ask for more strength, for endurance, for wisdom, and for guidance as we do your will on this earth. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now I talked to John, and for the elements, you guys normally come up and collect them, yes? So if I would have everybody come up, I'll pull the lids off and get the elements as we go into our time of communion.